If you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 31 in a little bit, but let me just say, for those of you who've been in my Sunday school class this summer, you know we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And if you haven't been there, I've asked each one in the class each week to read the chapter ahead that we're going to be looking at next week, but also to read the whole of the Gospel of Mark each week, to read all the way through it. Because sometimes when you read through a Bible, a book of the Bible like that, you pick up on things that you miss if you just read little bits at a time. But when you read it as a whole, you begin to see a continuity, a pattern that develops. And one of the things in Mark that we saw was the number of questions that are asked in Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark records, I think, 111 questions. 66 of those questions are asked by Jesus himself. In fact, Jesus asked more questions than all the other people that are represented in the Gospel of Mark. More than the disciples, more than the Pharisees, more than the crowd. All, you add them all up together, Jesus outnumbers in questions. It's interesting. He uses questions in a particular way that's pretty interesting. Bob has been introducing the idea, the concept of using questions as a learning tool in our Sunday school and adult Sunday school classes for some time now, and it's really been an effective tool, I think, to learn to ask good questions. Sometimes Jesus asks questions just merely to find out information. How many loaves do you have? Who do people say that I am? He's seeking some information. Sometimes he asks questions in response to a question. But he's doing it in a way that moves the conversation along. He's doing it intentionally in a way that moves the conversation along. Sometimes Jesus uses a question to cause us to stop for a second. Sometimes when he asks questions, there's not really a comfortable answer. Sometimes he wants us to do a little soul searching as we ponder the question that he's asked. So starting today and over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through the Gospel of Mark and look at a handful of these questions that Jesus asks us. And we're going to take time to think about them as we work our way through. Chapter 3 opens up with, let me back up a little bit before we get into the question itself. Remember, Mark has opened up. We're in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It starts out with Jesus coming to John the Baptist, and he's baptized, and he goes out then into the desert for 40 days, and he's tempted, and he fasts. And then he comes in, and he begins his public ministry, and he begins driving out demons and healing people and actually forgiving sins. By the time we get to chapter 3, he's called his disciples. He's been confronted by the Jewish leaders because he's healed someone on the Sabbath. Large crowds have gathered around Jesus, and he's been seen publicly and confronted these Jewish leaders. So much has the attention been given to him that we read in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, then he went home, and the crowd gathered around so that they could not even eat, and when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. His family, his own family, had thought, he's lost it. He's confronting the Jews. He's confronting the leadership. Something's not right. We got to go rescue him. Mark then records in chapter 3 this brief exchange between Jesus and the teachers of the law, where Jesus is claiming the power, where the lawyers are, the religious leaders are saying he's casting out demons by the power of Satan himself, that he's really demonic in his control. And Jesus talks about this blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, that by rejecting the truth of what God has revealed to them and ascribing to Satan the work of God, that they're committing this unpardonable sin. And then we come here in verse 31, where we'll pick up. In verse 31, Mark writes this, and his mother and his brother came, and standing outside, they went to him and called him. Now, they left and then they had this little exchange. They finally arrive where he's at. But there's such a crowd gathered that they can't get into him. They can't get to talk to him and quietly remove him from this situation. Verse 32 says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. They couldn't even get in. So they send word in through the crowd. You know, they couldn't get to the window and wave at him because people are pressing in, trying to hear this teacher, this miracle worker. They're trying to learn from him. So they send word in, hey, tell him his family's here. And he answered them, verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, that's his closest, were been his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus' mother and brothers arrive trying to get to him. And he says, who are my mother and brother and my sisters? Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, family was huge. It was important. And Jesus, in saying this, in a way, kind of drops this bombshell. I want to point out three things in this passage this morning. Three things that I think we need to draw our attention to. First of all, and it's kind of obvious, but we don't often think about it, Jesus had a family. He was not an only child. In fact, they were told in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that Jesus, he had gone back to Nazareth and to his hometown, and he's teaching in the synagogues, and some of the people in the community took offense of him, saying this in verse 3 of chapter 6, is this not the carpenter? We've seen him work in his shop. The son of Mary, we know her, she's here in our community, and the brothers of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters with us? Jesus had brothers and sisters. In fact, Matthew records this visit to Jerusalem by saying, are not all his sisters with us? And that word all there gives you the idea that it's not just, he's got more than two, because he would have said, aren't both his sisters? But all his sisters. So he's got at least three sisters. Four brothers, three sisters, and Jesus. There's eight children in this family. But in Mark or nowhere else do we find any mention of Joseph. The last time we hear of Joseph is actually in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is 12 years old and he goes to Jerusalem and he's left behind and they get a day's journey away and they come back and look for him. And Joseph is mentioned in there. But after he's 12 years old, there's no mention of Joseph. Presumably he died at least before his public ministry, and quite likely in Jesus' early teens. So here's Jesus being raised in a home with at least eight children by a single mom. So what does that mean? Jesus has a family. It means that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is to live in a family. He knows what it is to live in a family sometimes where there's tensions. There's tensions in his family. They don't believe Jesus. They're accusing him of being mad. There's some problems here. And Jesus knows what it is to live in a family context of relating to siblings, relating to those who are dearly loved, with whom sometimes we don't get along. We don't understand each other. Sometimes we're even falsely accused. I don't know about you, but I kind of find this comforting. But Jesus understands the dynamics of families, troubles with your siblings. I know some of you this week have had troubles with a brother or a sister or someone in your family. There's been tension, there's been accusations. And this passage is saying to us, take it to Jesus. The old hymn says, have we trials and temptations? Have we trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He understands. Jesus grew up in a family. He grew up in a family where there were problems. He grew up in a family where there was tension because of who he was, because of who he claimed to be. But the relationship with his family was also unusual. It was an unusual relationship that he had with his family. Jesus' family is here, but they're outside. People are saying, hey, Jesus, your family's here. And he looks around and says, who are my mother and my brothers? Given the context of the culture, these are shocking words. They would have been startling. They would have been offensive. If someone in their culture, someone where family is so important. One of the things I love about this community that Dana and I have been called to is the role of family. You know, the official pastime of Ashland County is to see who you're related to and how you're connected. Family is important. It still has a way of marking our identity. We're proud of our family. We love our family. Can you imagine Mary as a mother hearing these words, hearing her son? Who is my mother? To think of a mother in these ways would have brought shame. She would have been embarrassed. She may even blushed a little. She may even have had a tear on her cheek. You know, but no one loved a mother like Jesus loved her mother, his mother. We see it in the final words on the cross as he's there bearing the weight of our sin, dying in our place, suffering for us. And he looks down to his mother. He says, mother, woman, behold your son. She is going to be cared for. And he turns to the disciple, John, the beloved, and says, behold your mother. There's no doubt that Jesus, in the midst of that preoccupation with being the sacrifice for the sin of the world, still cared about his mother. But in his life, as much as he loved his mother, he didn't put family first. He put God first. He put God's calling on his life first. His call to be obedient to his heavenly Father came first, and everything else, every other relationship was second to his calling and his relationship with his heavenly Father. You know, as much as we love our families, we can make a religion of our family. We can make a religion of our children and what we think are their needs and our desire to meet their needs, and sometimes even at the expense of taking time to consider what God's will is. Yes, Jesus had a family. But his family was in priority place. And Jesus, we see in this text, he creates a new family. He creates a new family. He says this extraordinary thing. He looks about those who sat around him and imagine the scene as the hush First, he's told the Pharisees that they are blasphemers and that they've committed this great sin, which no doubt caused a silence or a murmur at least. And then he says, "Who's my mother, my father?" And people would have been shocked by such a statement. He looks around and he says, "Here's my mother, here's my brother." An extraordinary thing. He's starting a new family, a new holy people without regard to precious family bonds. He's saying, "This is my family. This is my family. This is my mother, my brothers. Our relationship is now more meaningful, more substantial than just the genetic bonds that hold us physically together as relationships of family. The Holy Spirit comes into the heart and lives the lives of men and women as the sonship, as the spirit of adoption, witness in our spirit. With our spirits, we are connected. We are the children of God. And if children of God, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So that Jesus himself is now our elder brother. And we have been adopted into this new family." He's not ashamed, as the writer of Hebrews says, he's not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters. We are in a family. We are in the household where Jesus is now the older brother. He's the vine, we are the branches. We have this union, we have this fellowship. We have come to God, whom we now can call Abba Father, Daddy. We have this distinctive new name of God that describes this new relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We belong to a distinctive society, more precious than any other relationship. It's God's family. It's my family. It's your family. I don't know if you've ever traveled or been somewhere where you're alone and without people around you that you know, and you visit a church or you run into a Christian in a store somewhere, and there's something about it that instantly there is this union, this bond, this reunion of joining with the family of God. And Jesus has called this new family. He defines this family. The third thing I want us to look at. He defines this family. Verse 35. "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I should have asked this before we began. If I asked you, what do you think Jesus would say? Let me clear my eyes here. If you hadn't just read this verse, and I was to ask you, what defines a member of the family of God, what do you think Jesus would say? I think most of us would say, without having read this verse, "He who believes in me is my mother and father and brother and sister." But that's not what he says. He says here, whoever does the will of God. What marks someone as belonging to the family of God? What is the distinctive marks? They do the will of God. Jesus says, what does that involve? We have to come to Christ. Let's start here for a second. Have we come to Christ? Have we repented of our sins? Have we come with empty hands? "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Have we done that? Have we come to Jesus just as I am, without plea, without the blood was shed for me? And that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God. But it's even more than that, because Jesus says, my mother, my brother, my sister is the one whose life is marked by a serious, conscientious attempt to obey my Father in heaven. We seek to be poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin. We desire to be meek, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to rejoice in tribulation, to seek to be reconciled to our brothers quickly. We cut off a hand if necessary. We pluck out the right eye if necessary, if it offends him. We seek to love our enemies. We go the second mile and turn the other cheek if offended. We let our yes be yes and our no be no. We go into that secret place and pour out our hearts before the Lord. We don't judge harshly or self-righteously. We don't talk about the speck in someone else's eye because we're aware of the plank in our own eye. Is there an obedience in you because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? That you want to give yourself entirely to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I freely give. Not that we do it perfectly, but we want to do so. There's a resolve to do so. There's a desire to do so. Every day we say, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus says, whoever does the will of God, he says, that's my brother, that's my mother, that's my sister. These are the marks of those who belong to the family of Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus this morning? Do you belong to the household of God? Are these around you, your brothers and sisters? Are those relationships more precious than any other relationship in the world? May God make it so. May he write that assurance upon your heart. The first step is obedience, by putting our faith and trust in him. Father in heaven, Abba, Daddy, you have given your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And our first step of obedience is to repent of our sins and to accept his death as the payment for our sins. That is the first step of obedience. That leads to a transformed life, a new life, free from the old sinful nature, free to live a life that is righteous and in full obedience, committed to following you in all our days and all our ways. Free to be now children of the living God. Joint heirs with our Savior, Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters of one another. A bond that grows deeper than flesh. A bond that is bound in the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to not just make that first step of obedience, but to be obedient in all our ways. So that, Lord, the heart prayer of each one here is truly, thy will be done. Help us to trust and obey in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.